Folks, there is so much in these churches that I can't even touch in 20 or 25 minutes. Because there's so much meat spiritually in all seven of the churches. Ephesus, you remember, had lost their first love. They were doing the right things, but the problem was doctrine became more important to them, and as a result, they lost that excitement of when they first came to Jesus. Smyrna was the poor, rich church. Remember, they didn't have a lot of money, but I'm going to tell you what, there was no complaint given about this church. And these folks were doing what they needed to do. Pergamos, however, you remember the church at Pergamos was living in the middle of Satan's throne, and the church was married to the world. Though many were loyal to Christ in the midst of the environment, there were a large number of people in the church that practiced worldliness. They were carnal Christians. That word simply is a Greek that means fleshy. Thyatira had another completely different problem. They harbored a false teaching taught by a lady who the scriptures call Jezebel. And we don't know if that was actually that lady's name, but we do know that whatever name she went by, she was a Jezebel, just like Ahab's wife, who had so many people murdered. So now we come to Sardis, the fifth church, the two-faced church. And I want to read you what it says. I hope you've already read it. Chapter 3, if you will, the first six verses. It says, "Unto the angel in the church at Sardis, these things, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Wow, can you imagine? "Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I'm going to come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come to you." Verse 4. "You have a few names even in Sardis who've not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in those white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And then that verse we remember that's at the end of all the seven churches. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I define Sardis as the two-faced church. They had a reputation in the community of being alive, but the Bible charges them with the fact that they were dead. The people in the church at Sardis were living one way within the confines of the church and another way outside the church. And the number one priority was to keep things just the way they've always been. No change, no anything, just maintain what they had. The city at Sardis was located about 50 miles east of Ephesus. I've got the picture for you again. You remember our churches? Take a look at Sardis. You see Ephesus and Smyrna. Pergamum, Thyatira, we're just going in the circle again in Asia Minor. And here we are coming to the fifth of the seven churches. Excavations in this city have unearthed a Roman theater or stadium. Large but unfinished was a temple to Cybele, who was the fertility goddess and the patron deity of the city. The most prominent section of the city of Sardis was the necropolis, better known as the cemetery of a thousand hills, just outside the city, so named because of a large number of burial mounds that were visible from the city walls. The citizens of Sardis were preoccupied with death. See why Jesus says what he says? They can identify with the word necros or death. The pagan goddess Cybele was believed to have the power to raise the dead. And Jesus Christ writes to those who claim to have been raised from spiritual death to life, yet in reality, their appearance did not match their true condition. So let's look at this church for a minute. First this morning, let's look as what we've looked at all of them, the commendation. Now, in your outline, I know those verses get a little funny because I start with 4 and then we go down to 1 and 2. That's not a misprint. That's right. And I'll show you why. The Lord's commendation, verse 4, you have a few name in Sardis who've not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, in Sardis, let me tell you these things. First of all, there is no church-wide commendation. There is no church-wide commendation for the church at all. There is, however, with Sardis, only a small group of faithful people remain. The closest thing to Sardis of a commendation by God is found in verse 4. There's a faithful few people who say that their allegiance and their love is to Jesus, the Christ. They had not defiled, dirtied, or spotted their lives by the worldliness of the day. They had kept themselves for Christ, and they were Christ-centered. So even amidst all the death of Sardis, there was hope. A faithful few, a remnant. Sound familiar? If you please. So our Lord's complaint or commendation. The second thing is our Lord's complaint. What did he say about the church? Well, we need to back up to verses 1 and 2. And as you do those verses again, he writes, he makes sure they understand that this is Jesus Christ sending this letter to the messenger, the pastor, the angelos, the messenger of the church. In Revelation 3, verse 2, he says, or the last part of verse 1, I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are about to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So folks, the church was what? It was two-faced. The church was two-faced. They thought, first of all, in the B part, they were alive. So the church was two-faced. They thought they were alive. They had all the works. They had all the programs, all the ministries, all the activities. There was so much bustling activity that it had such a great reputation amongst all the church. But the church was, and what is the word that goes in that blank for number C right there? Dead. As a doornail. It was lifeless. They were busy about being busy. But nobody was telling anyone about Jesus and how to come to faith in Christ. A few living things still remained, but they were too dying very quickly. How could a church be so active and so well attended and have so many ministries going on and yet be dead? Well, the problem is this, folks, and please listen and please hear and please remember, the church's focus was taken off of Christ and put on themselves. The minute the church of God takes its focus off of an empty cross, Christ himself, and they move it on themselves, they are signing their death warrant. Now I want to show you a word that was coined by C. Peter Wagner, who we consider in academic circles the father of church growth, along with another man at Liberty University named Donald McGavin. I was privileged to be with Dr. Wagner during my work at Southern Seminary many few years back at some stuff we did in our doctorate program, and he talked about this word. I'm going to put a word on the screen. It's called koinonitis, and somewhere in your notes, I want you to write that word down there because I don't want you to forget it. In his book, where he deals with the 7 deadly sins of the church, one of those deadly sins that is terminal most of the time is a sickness within the church called koinonitis. Now, koinonitis comes from a Greek word koinonia, which we translate as unity, fellowship, oneness, coming together. But when you are infected with koinonitis, what happened, and is exactly what happened to the church at Sardis, they started turning from the outside inside. No longer were they looking at ministering to the community. No longer were they reaching out to those around them and ministering in ways that are unbelievable. They turned inward, and all they did was ministry in themselves. All they wanted to do was take care of what was there. Don't change. Don't do anything. Don't try anything new. Just take care of the people who were there. And folks, when a church decides that's the way they're going to do business, then you've signed your death warrant as a church. It may take you years to die, but you become a Sardis church. Let me describe a Sardis church to you. Let me describe a church that's on death row, that's infected with koinonitis. They have a form of worship, the Bible says, but they deny the power of it. You see, all they do is go through motions. They have no clue that our worship is to the risen Christ. They have no clue that worship man exists to worship God, and that we are not here because of ourselves, of what we can get out of this worship service. We are to put all that we have into it, to the God of this universe. Worship has become a motion for the Sardis church. They focus upon ritual and ceremony and worship. Let's make sure the liturgy is right. Let's make sure it's exactly how the program says it's going to go. Forget about what Jesus wants. Just do what you say you've written down. They focus upon activities instead of Jesus. They are resistant to any type of change. Rather than look to the future, the prominent reaction of the Sardis dying church is, let's live back yonder somewhere. They conduct activities in order to keep the organization going. They meet for the sake of meeting. Nothing happens. Most of the congregation in a Sardis church is in the rest mode. They believe the church is infected with, or this in koinonitis, that we've done our job, we've paid our dues, therefore someone else can do the ministry now. Their zeal for witnessing is all but vanished. Their concern is to be fed in what I can be fed today rather than what I can put into this worship service for God to change my life. The Sardis church becomes complacent and lethargic. They sit in worship and Bible classes simply as a matter of form. I've done this every day of my life. What more can I learn today? They preach and teach as a matter of form. The preacher is there just simply for the sake of the congregation to tickle and itch, or tickle those itching ears of the congregation. Folks, this is such a tragedy. According to the stats today with George Barna, researchers, he says that 80% of our evangelical churches today are in maintenance mode. There's good news. Tom Rainer, who's president of Lifeway and then was dean during my doctorate program, I've known him for a long time, and he did a research study and wrote a book, another one called Reaching the Formerly Church. And what we are seeing now is a group of people that left the church back in the baby boomer generation of mine and are now in their 50s returning to the church. Thank you, Lord. But you know what verse scares me so much? And it writes a caution for me. It's the end of verse 2 where John says in his writing, I have, and he quotes Christ, he says, I have not found your work perfect before God. Greek word for perfect is a little word called plerao, which means to be fulfilled, bring to completion, do everything that God wants. And Jesus is saying of the Sardis church, you're not doing that. The emphasis of our churches today must be on prayer, winning the lost, and discipling them. You know, if Satan and his demons can get all of us in this church, in any evangelical church, off of evangelism and discipleship, then he's got us. And I've just got to be honest with you, folks. According to George Barnard, Satan's got most evangelical churches of today. A story is told about Satan who had a meeting with the chief demons. Christianity was spreading rapidly and growing fervently, and they needed to devise a way to determine or to undermine the work. And so Beelzebub himself, Satan, called a meeting. He said, what do we need to do? One of the demons says, we could bring many more hypocrites into the church. One said, no, he said. The Christians realize there will always be hypocrites, and they're teaching each other to look to Jesus. That won't work. Another one says, well, what about bringing in some fierce persecution to the church? If we make being a Christian unbearable, they'll run away for sure. Prince of Darkness says, that may get some. But what we found is that when we bring in persecution, the few that leave are replaced by dozens who are convicted by their faith of those who remain. It's not a successful campaign. Well, many suggestions were made. And finally, one stood up and says, I think what would work best is that we make Christians lose sight of the return of Jesus Christ. I believe that'll work. The devil said, you mean tell him he's not coming back? Finally, he stood up and he said, no, I'd be foolish. If you tell them he wasn't coming, they'd see right through it. They would. But he said, get them to think he's not coming for a long time, that he couldn't come today. Remind them of how generations before he talked about the coming back of Christ and it never happened. Make them believe that there are still too many things to happen. Don't get them to forget it. Just make them think it's not in the too distant future. It's way out there somewhere. Once we get them to believe that the return of Jesus could not be as close as their book says, they'll stop concerning themselves and be ready. They'll get into a rut of worship and Bible study, and soon we will have them right where we want. That break your heart? The chief demons looked at Satan. They departed to fulfill their assignment. Sardis is not a good church. It's a hard sermon to preach, dude. Third thing, our Lord's warning. Look at verse 3. Our Lord's warning. Remember what you've received and heard. Hold fast to that. Remember that term last week? But if you don't watch, I'm going to come to you as a thief, and you won't even know what hour I show up. The believers are dead, a lifeless church, but they're warned of four things. The church must remember how they first heard the gospel. The church must remember how they first heard the gospel. Go back to that time. Every one of you sitting here this morning who have invited Jesus Christ into your life, that was a result from someone telling you about Jesus and how to come to know Him. The tragic thing is that the stats continue to rise in the amount of Christians who have never said anything about Christ to anyone. Who told you? My mom and dad told me. The older I get, the more I realize how fortunate I was to have parents like I did that brought me to this church. They taught me Jesus 24/7, and they lived that in front of me. I remember T.E. Abercrombie, who used to share Christ with me constantly here. Men like Jimmy Johnson. Sunday school teachers like Walter Burgess and Harry Alexander. Pastors and staff like Bernard Deacons, Elmer Faust, Doug Johnson. So many other Vacation Bible School workers right here at Olive Springs. They told me about Jesus. And I am so glad they did. Church got to remember how they first received and heard the gospel. The church must hold fast. There's those words again in the B part. With their original experience with the Lord. You remember last week I told you what that meant? It's like in a tornado. And somebody's holding on and the wind has you and you're off your feet. And you're holding on to that tree or that solid object. And you're holding on for dear life. Hold on to that, folks. You were saved. You were sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Satan or the demons of hell can't snatch you out of the hands of Jesus. There's all kind of debate going on about that today. That you can't be once saved, always saved. I take you to Ephesians 1:13. which says, in Him you've also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I take you to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because by that Holy Spirit you were sealed until the day of redemption. When God saved me, He sealed me. He wrapped me tight in His arms. And He said to Satan, this is my child. You ain't going to get it. Ever. And if you know Jesus, how? Same thing. Third thing, the church at Sardis, like all the other churches, must do what? Starts with an R. Got it. Repent. In every one of the churches, Jesus says to them, repent. No matter if it's the best church or now Sardis, the worst church. Repent. And in the D part, they must realize that the judgment of God on the church if the people don't repent. Folks, sometimes we don't believe God will do that. But the Bible says He will remove you as a church from the lampstand, which means, hey, the church will be here, the building will be here, we'll keep going through all the motions and whatever, but like Sardis, we'll all think we're alive, but in fact, we are dead. And folks, the church knows that. When there's no outreach, when there's no preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit, when it's to make people feel good, when people have turned in worship into a time of what all they can get out of it and be fed, rather than a time of praising God and literally looking to an empty cross. When that happens, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to experience and know the judgment of God, because we don't want to be a part of a church that God has removed. And the word removed is final. It's not removed yesterday, now, and forever. It's removed, gone, taken care of, finished, nada, no more. God won't come back to that church. Folks, years ago, I used to have a problem with this. And I was listening to what commentators and everybody else said, and I finally got wise about 30 years ago and started listening to what the Word of God says, and that's what the book says in Revelation. They must realize the judgment of God on the church. If, I love this, no matter how bad it got in any of these churches, the answer was turn back to Jesus. And what would God do? Run? Remember the prodigal son? I got a sermon one time, so When God Ran is the title of the sermon. Because you just think the prodigal ran back to his daddy. I'm going to tell you what, you dads and granddads in here, if you hadn't seen your son in years, and no matter what that boy had done, it doesn't matter, and you were crying or you wanted that son back, and he's coming over that hill, and you know it, you can hear him when he starts calling your name. You know, I don't think, guys, you'd be sitting on the rocking chair, in the rocking chair on the porch. The minute you heard the man's name, your son coming over the hill, whether you could walk or not, you'd find your way to run to him. God runs to the sinner who's willing to repent. God runs to the carnal, fleshy Christian who's ready to say, enough with the world, enough with this. I'm going to take a stand for spiritual things like never before. Boy, you talking about you don't have to run far, because God's met you as soon as you get up out of your seat. Now here's number four. What about the council? What about the council? Verses 2 and 3, there's a word there I want you to see. Watch. A part is watch. The Greek word for watch is a word that means to stay alert, to be ready, to be vigilant, to keep awake. Don't go to sleep, stay awake. It's an imperative word here in the Greek language. It is commanded to the dying church, watch now. Keep your eyes open spiritually. We have been commanded throughout Scripture many, many times to watch. And I wrote down about 20 Scriptures. No, I'm not going through them. You can. And go back and do a verse study of watch sometimes. Then the Lord says, you strengthen the things that remain. Even in Sardis, folks, there were things that were so incredibly strong. And what you need to do is strengthen those things. So many times churches try to do a plethora of things. They do this, they do this, they do this, they do this, they do this. And it just goes on. And then we get so extended we can't do anything good because we've gotten so much going on. Sardis is a reference to us whereby you and I can do the things we do well. Strengthen the things that remain. And finally, in the fifth place this morning, what's our Lord's promise to the church? It's found in verses 5 and 6. And the promise is the word that's been in every church. The promise is overcoming. The true believer, part A, will do what? He'll overcome. It's made without question. The believer will overcome. It gets better. The overcomer will be clothed in white. Why is it white garments? Because of what? Purity. To be pure. It always represented purity. Always. Because why are you pure? You are covered with the blood of Christ from where, ladies and gentlemen? Top of your head to what? The bottom of the soles of your feet. Wow. In Bible days, no one would dream of entering a temple, of pagan or Jewish, with soiled clothing. Soiled clothes disqualified the worshiper and dishonored the temple. And since the manufacture and dyeing of wool goods was the principal trade in Sardis, there's an allusion to these defiled garments that these Pope people would recognize. Soiling seems to be a symbol for believers mingling with pagan practice and defiling the purity of their faith. And those white robes promised purity and spiritual victory. Like David said in Psalm 51, "Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Still gets better. The overcomer, the believer, will what? Not be blotted out of the what? The book of life. Same God's got every hair on your head numbered. He also has a book with your name in it. Mine too. I'm so glad He does. And He says that no matter what, the true overcomer, the true believer, he's going to be in my book. He's my child. Forever. Ever. And folks, the only way our name's in that book is because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And then I got to tell you one last thing about this too. Jesus Christ will intercede to the Father for His child. What it says right here. I am so glad that I have an advocate with Jesus Christ in heaven to the Father. He is today interceding for me. He is saying, "Father, He's covered in my blood. He knows me, you. I am, and He is my child." So briefly as we close, what's it all have to say for us? Here they are. And I just put these on a bulleted list for you. They're not in your... But I thought I'd write them out, that it would make it a little bit easier to understand. First of all, folks, what's it saying to us? Be on guard about Cornelius. Be on guard about Cornelius. That is a fatal disease of a church. Make sure, and we're not there by no means, the ministry you folks do outside this building to one another, to people outside, is absolutely incredible. How our church, our size, can do what we're able to do with the limited income that we have is absolutely incredible. Folks, that's a God thing, and I praise you for it, and I thank God for you. B, the second thing, take a spiritual stand for Christ in this world against anything satanic. Sardis didn't do that. Thyatira didn't do that. They let the world come into the church. I believe it's coming to the place where now the church is going to have to say, enough's enough. We've had it with these cults in this world. We've had it with anything satanic that's going on. We've had it against anything. I don't care if it's a bingo game that's against the Word of God. We're going to take a stand as a church and say to this community, whether you hate us or love us, we're standing on the Word of God. And when you do, you will be hated. I believe that. We haven't stood up in our churches, and I'm as guilty as all of us in this house, for so long, and now we've allowed Christ and the name Jesus to be taken virtually out of America. Completely. Except in this building. And my fear is that one day we will come to the point that the government will have a guard, or we will have to succumb as a pastor to what I can say and what I cannot say about the government of the United States of America. This is an incredibly great country. This is the greatest country on the face of this earth with religious freedom. But I am terrified that the day will come that not only has Jesus been silenced in America, he can be silenced even from our pulpits. God forbid. We allow that to happen. Remember where you've come. Guard, watch, and strengthen your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. I believe if Sardis is telling us today in this church and in every church, be vigilant, folks. Keep your eye open. Satan wants you. He wants every one of you. And he'll do anything he can possibly do to get you. And I promise you, as your pastor, I'm going to do everything I know humanly and spiritually possible never to allow Satan to put a hand on you in every way. And you've got a church staff that is praying for you, that is shedding tears for you, because we understand what Satan wants to do. And I thank God for our church staff who has a heart to pray for their people like never, ever, ever before. In the deep place, remember from where you've come. And God has brought us so far. In the E, all must work today for Christ, for the night is coming. Bible says. We must all work. It's a team effort. We're not a ship where one of us is driving this thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the pilot. We're in here doing exactly what God wants us to say. Sardis quit doing that. They just sat down. They said, no more. We can't do that. And then finally, two more things. There must be a passion about prayer and the proclaimed Word of God. That is the only reason the church grows in this day and time. It's because the church people are getting on their face before God, and the Word of God is being unashamedly proclaimed from the pulpit of that church. If I ever quit proclaiming the Word of God as the Word of God, then somebody shoot me, because it's not me up here. And I want to commend you. On Sunday nights at 5 o'clock, Doug, over the last few weeks, we've just had some absolute incredible times of prayer. I hope when the weather breaks and when the time changes and you folks that have a hard time driving at night, and I totally understand, that's why we put that thing at 5 o'clock. So hopefully when the time changes like that, you get home long before dark ever sets in. You can be a part of that if you can. And just drive right up to the chapel door. It is one incredible time, but I commend you for that kind of prayer at this church. I commend you folks because you're at home and many of you call me and tell me, Randy, Pastor, I'm praying for you in this church and this thing. I know you are. Thank God for you. Please keep it up. And then the final thing that Sardis tells us today is that the only answer is for you and me to repent. Repentance is the only answer. I am so glad I don't see a whole lot of Sardis right here. Sardis is the worst of the seven churches. That's all there is to it. And I thank God for what I see you folks doing. But let me tell you something. Satan wants you. And he wants you to be a Sardis church. He wants me to be a Sardis pastor. Nah. Not in this life. And I know the same thing for y'all. But make sure, folks, if repentance, we need all of us together to repent. And so be it. To God be the glory. Amen? Pray with me, would you? Father, I just... Wow, it's hard to imagine a Sardis church. It's hard to imagine a church that's just simply said, I'm not going to do anything else. I'll just sit. No outside, no ministry, no anything as a corporate body. I can't imagine that. And Lord, I thank you that that hasn't happened right here. I thank you for the ministry of this church. These folks are living Jesus Christ as Lord. And Father, so many of them are being persecuted even in their homes. They're being ridiculed. And I pray for strength for all of them, Father. And I thank you for the privilege to stand before them Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and to preach your word. And Father, you know my heart. And you know the heart of everybody on this stand. We not only have gone to battle, we'll stay in the fight so that Satan won't touch one of these dear souls. Thank you, Lord, for that burden you've put on me to call me into the ministry for that purpose. And Lord, thank you for these people under the sound of my voice who are committed and sold out to you. Bless them, Lord Jesus. I hold them up to you. I have no authority to do that other than by the blood of Jesus. But I hold them up to you. Please protect them. Protect them from hurt and injury and sickness. Protect them from the wiles of the devil when he wants to come with the demons of hell and try to destroy the unity, the incredible koinonia we have right here in this place. Father, place your hedge of protection through your blood from the toppest part of our steeple to the lowest part of our foundation, that this place be covered with the blood of Jesus. But Lord, most of all, today, allow us to repent. Your will be done, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege once again to preach your word. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now let's close this service with that chorus, "Lead Me, Lord," and let's let God just lead us, whatever you need to do. Thank you for praying. Thank you for doing what you need to do. You come right here, right now.
Lead me, Lord. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go.
Sing that one more time. Lead me, Lord.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord. You have called.